Well, I enjoy all those songs about the blood tonight. My greatest desire is that when preaching's done and you walk out these doors and the mosquitoes start eating on you, you'll hear them singing as they fly off, "Power in the Blood." Amen. Brother Larry and I go back a long ways. I walked in, I seen him, said, "Howdy," and he said, "Howdy," and I walked in, saw all those books, said, "My, in the world, what in the world is going on?" They said, "Well, Brother Larry brings them in," and it dawned on me who it was. I haven't seen him in years. Yeah, he got old. And a little thinner on top than the last time I'd seen him, but just don't worry, Brother Larry, God don't put marble tops on cheap furniture, amen? And, amen. He said he's from Mississippi, and I couldn't help but wondering, preacher, if he hasn't got an uncle and an aunt by the name of Versi and Aunt Pet, and related to Marcel and Raynell and Claude, Nugene, and Clovis Ledbetter. You know what I'm saying? Probably one of them guys goes fishing with a stick of dynamite. Now that I've picked on Brother Larry, I better get to work, because I got a lot to say and a little time to say it in. I'll let you sit still and you listen real fast tonight, and I'll try and preach real fast because I literally have 22 pages of notes. I have been working on them ever since your preachers asked me to come down and preach this. It is not an easy thing for me to do. It's not something I care to remember. I don't like giving glory to the devil, and so I don't preach my testimony a lot. I have preached it in the past because I was asked to. The first time I preached it was 2.5 hours. And don't groan so bad now. It ain't going to hurt that bad tonight. Amen. I've trimmed all the fat. I've learned how to speak faster. And you listen fast and I'll preach fast and we'll try and get through this. Amen. Romans 8:15 says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Romans 8 and verse 21 says, "Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Paul said in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." And then one of my favorite verses, John 8:36, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. I pray you'd bind Satan and all those rascals that work with him. Help him to stay out of our mind tonight. Help him to stay out of our area of preaching. Just bind him up now, Lord. I pray you'd give me anointed lips with which to speak. And now, Lord, we don't have a lot of time to get a lot said. So I pray you'd anoint my lips, cause me to say what you'd have me to say, and keep from me that which I ought not to say. And, Lord, just as equally important, if not more so, please anoint the ears of the hearers tonight, that they might take truth home with them, that they can live. And Father, I pray that if there's any lost among us, Lord, tonight might be the night they'll come to know Christ. For those Christians that have been on a wrong path, not even knowing it, Father, may tonight be the night they'll make some changes in a right direction. And we'll thank you for all that you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. It's with some reservation and reluctance that I've accepted this invitation to bring my personal testimony to you today. Reluctant because some of you are going to find what I say unbelievable or amusing at best. All I ask of you today is to weigh out what I'm about to tell you from the Word of God before you say that this is a bunch of baloney. And look around our world today and see what's going on. Just have open eyes and an open heart tonight. The present trend of interest in the supernatural did not happen by chance. Satan really does not want a supernatural rejecting world. Quite the contrary. He wants the world to be religious, but in his sense of that word. Satan wants a religious world, but one which rejects Christ and God's offer of a personal relationship through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in order that his true nature and plan could not be discovered, Satan's first step must be to discredit the Bible and true Christianity. It does appear that within man there is a protective barrier sheltering him to a certain extent from the baneful influence of demons. Once a person begins dabbling in the occult, this protective fence is broken down. My preacher, Dr. W.B. Musselman, used to tell me, Al, don't play with the devil's toys. I'll explain that statement in a little while. You know, I'm going to make a statement here you better get a hold of. If you don't get anything else I say tonight, get this. In the absence of God in any life, there is always the presence of evil waiting for you to open the door to destruction. That's why we have 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. I guarantee you there's a demon somewhere just sitting there waiting, just waiting for you to open the door, and he'll slip right in real quick. Now when that happens, when you've opened that door, you've taken down that protective barrier, the victim henceforth becomes the prey of wicked spirit forces. Occultically subjected people often confess that it was not too difficult to make contact with the spirits. And I can testify to that. It is not difficult. But once they become aware of the diabolical nature of their spirit intercourse, and they sought to renounce this evil, they found that no power on earth could free them. And I can also attest to that. Mine is a story of a normal, worldly childhood in a lost man's home. Some of you may not understand what I just said. You may have grown up in a Christian home all your life. I did not. I grew up in a lost man's home. And I was a drunkard from 12 to 21 years old. I was a fighter. I was disrespectful to my parents. I was dishonest. And the list could go on and on and on. But that's not my testimony tonight. Now, I never did drugs as a child, so I can't give you a from dope to hope testimony like so many can. Mine is an unusual but yet more common than you think, testimony. My testimony has to do with going from bondage to freedom. Bondage from the very dark, behind-the-scenes world of the occult to the glorious liberty that only the Lord Jesus Christ can give. Now, I want to lay some background from my early childhood, and I'm going to give you a glimpse into my personal life along with a lot of scripture and some good old-fashioned preaching. And we'll see what we can come up with. First of all, Jesus said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." When I was a child, my three older sisters and I were allowed to go to the Methodist Church in Goshen, Indiana at a very early age. I was allowed to go to the Boys Club and to Cub Scouts and Weblos and eventually the Boy Scouts during my early childhood. In those days, the old Methodist Church ran all of those organizations, so there was much exposure to the Word of God, though I didn't understand it all. My parents weren't bad people. They were just lost people. They didn't try and keep us from church. They just didn't take us to church. And, you know, today in our generation, there's far too many people who want to have children, but they don't want the responsibility of bringing them up properly. Now, if you're like that, may I suggest you just don't have children? Raise dogs and cats, amen? Don't bring up kids. We have enough of these poor young people today that are so stinking messed up, they're as confused as a termite in a yo-yo. They don't know what ends up in life. Don't do that to children, amen? If you're going to have them, bring them up. Now, I was born in 1949. That may be, you know, it's about 100 years later than Brother Larry there. But back when Moby Dick was a minnow to some of you. And back in those days, in the 50s, as I recall, we had the old Philco TVs. Anybody go back and remember? It was about the size of this pulpit, and the screen was about 6 inches big. Remember that, fellas? Yeah, now you're dating yourself, you old duffers. And that old black and white Philco, God help us, how did we get by without color back then? It just is amazing, isn't it? And there were no parental controls over my choice of friends, what cartoons or movies I would watch, and we didn't have near the junk we have today, all right? I understand that, but stay with me a little bit. I didn't have any parental controls over what books I would read. We would watch shock theater every Friday or Saturday nights. Men like Bela Lugosi and Lon Chaney and Vincent Price and John Carradine and many, many, many others had the privilege of scaring the literal snot out of us kids every week. All of these introducing us to werewolves, vampires, zombies, mummies, and other dead creatures, along with creatures from outer space. I mean, who could forget Buck Rogers? Amen. All of these were just harmless entertainment compared to the stuff we see today, right? Wrong. Disney's Fantasyland of Mickey and the Sorcerer, Snow White, Cinderella, The Sword and the Stone, and on and on and on we could go, were nothing more than harmless entertainment for children as well as adults, they said back then. Later came the cute little blue creatures, known as the Smurfs, which came from France, by the way, in the 1950s. You thought they were new, didn't you? They've been around a long time. Rainbow Bright, Power Rangers, and on and on and on the list goes. These all prepared the world to accept the deeper, the more violent teachings of the occult later in life. Just for curiosity, now we have a television in our home. We very rarely watch it. It's just my wife and I very rarely watch that thing. There's not enough on there to interest me in the first place. But somebody was telling me about some of these new cartoons, Preacher, and so Saturday morning my wife was off with the ladies doing something, and I just turned that thing on, and here's a program all about a group of teenagers that morphed into dinosaurs. I mean, they turned into dinosaurs and went after the bad guys, which were ungodly-looking, wicked-looking things, and these Power Rangers, you know, these teenagers that turn into these, I don't know what they turn into, something really weird, and you know, it's just Transformers and things like that, and I'm thinking to myself, self, what was wrong with the rabbit? Remember the old days? I'm going to kill the rabbit, you know? That's my kind of cartoon, amen. And I love Daffy Duck. My poor wife, she gets enough of me sometimes and whops me upside the head. She starts telling me what I got to do, and I say, yep, love. You know, and that's spiritual stuff there. That'll help you to grow in the Lord. We were allowed in those days to play with Ouija boards and other harmless things like that. Oh, we thought it was funny. I'd read a lot of books on Norse and Greek mythology. I'd read about the gods like Odin and Zeus and Thor. Oh, I especially like Thor, you know, the thunder god, you know. I'd steal one of Mama's towels or maybe an old sheet and I'd tie it around my neck and I'd go out to the garage and get one of Daddy's big hammers and I'd go around playing Thor, the thunder god. And when Mama caught me, I was Thor. I usually had something I shouldn't have had. One of the things I loved to play was Superman. How many of you know where the story of Superman came from, how it came about? Do any of you know that? And all right, good. Praise the Lord. There's at least one other poor fool like me. And, you know, I used to watch old George Reeves play Superman on the weekly series. And it busted my bubble when Superman committed suicide. He did. George Reeves committed suicide. Later on, a descendant of his by the name of Christopher Reeves picked up and made a bunch of movies of Superman. Now, the story of Superman came from the story of Moses in the Bible. The similarities, the whole storyline, everything came from that. Moses' mother put him in a basket and put him in the bulrushes to save his life from certain destruction. Superman's mother and father made an ark, if you will, an outer space ark, to get him off the planet before his life would have been taken in sudden destruction. Moses was God's chosen, God's deliverer of the nation of Israel. Superman came to earth to be the deliverer of the people of earth. Just recently, somebody in my church, and I severely castigated him for it, but I watched it anyway, said, have you seen the brand new Superman movie that just came out called Superman Returns? And I said, no, sir, I haven't seen that. And he said, would you like to see it? He said, I think you'd find it interesting, preacher. And I said, all right, I'll watch it. And I did. And, you know, Christopher Reeves did all these Superman movies and everything, the savior of mankind, and he's going to make the world better, and he gets rid of all the nuclear weapons, blah, blah, blah. Well, then somewhere between the last Superman movie and Superman Returns, Superman disappears oh, for maybe 5 or 10 earth years while he goes back to look for his planet that blew up, is the storyline. And now he's back. He came back. And he does his Superman thing, you know, flying around with the little birdies and all that stuff. And he's saving everybody from this, that, and the other. And at the end of the story, he actually is killed by the enemy. And the women and the men are weeping over the loss of Superman. He actually died. He had him in a clinic, and they couldn't work on him because he was too tough and all that stuff. And he died. This is right towards the end of the movie. The last thing we see is he came back to life. And they left the door open for another sequel. But what does that remind you of? Savior that came to save mankind, is put to death, comes back to life. I'm telling you right now, for everything that God has positive, Satan has something negative. He'll take enough Bible truth and distort it and twist it that people think it's all right. Oh, how dangerous that is. We've since evolved from Buck Rogers to Star Wars. We've gone from Bela Lugosi playing Dracula to Van Helsing. We've gone from the War of the Worlds to Independence Day. Now, if you don't know what I'm talking about, praise God for you, don't look at this junk. All right? We've gone from the creature from the Black Lagoon to Alien and Predator, and on and on and on the list goes. Isn't it amazing that Christians rose up with righteous indignation, and rightfully so, when the Harry Potter series came out? Oh, we're just in an uproar about that. Where were you when Walt Disney came out with The Sorcerer and the Stone? Where were you when Walt Disney came out with Mickey and the Sorcerer? Oh, but that's just a cute little mouse. I got news for you. The Bible says that Satan is subtle, the most subtle of all the creatures. As I look back now, I can clearly see that each of the things that I've mentioned so far have been designed to separate us from the God of heaven and draw us ever closer to the God of this world. A careful study of each of these things will show that they are all designed to draw young, innocent minds away from God in and through the occult. Very familiar passage I'm going to read real quick, like Genesis 3 in verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than all the beasts of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, if God said, Ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Now, I'm going to give you something. If Genesis were the only book that we had that we called the Bible, it would have everything in it that's in the rest of the Bible. The first, everything's there. You know, we Baptists, we think we're fighting for the King James Bible today because it's new. They were fighting for it back in the Garden of Eden. You see, the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. You know what she did? She omitted something from the Word of God. You go back to Genesis chapter 2, and God said, Of all the trees of the garden thou mayest freely eat. All right, one little word. Hang on to that thought. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Read Genesis chapter 2, 15. God didn't say that. He didn't say, By the way, God put man in the garden to dress and keep it. He had to touch it. He was pruning it for God. He said, Don't eat it. He didn't say, Don't touch it. So she omitted something from the Word of God. She added something to the Word of God. You get into Deuteronomy, you get into Proverbs, you get into Revelation 22, and three different places specifically, and many more in between, God said, Don't add to my Word, and don't take away from my Word. Started out right there in the Garden of Eden. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. Now get a hold of this, because you probably have heard it, because I think your preacher probably knows this, but if you haven't, you're going to hear it tonight. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband, where was he? With her. He was right there. And he did eat. 1 Timothy 2:14, Paul said, And Adam was not deceived. In order to not be deceived, Satan had to try him. I believe with all my heart and soul that Satan stood there and did the routine with Adam first.
Yea, hath God said, ye shall not surely die? He did that to Adam first. Couldn't get anywhere because Adam wasn't deceived. He said, smutty face, I know what you're up to. We're going to die if we do this. Get away from me. And he turned right around to Eve, and Adam stood right there and let the devil tempt his wife. I don't understand why. But it says Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. That's why we have Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. One man, not one woman. He was not deceived. Eve was deceived. You know what? I'm going to say this to you young ladies now, and some of you older ladies. I don't know you folks, so I got no axe to grind with you, but I'm going to tell you something right here and now. Young ladies, when your preacher gets up and preaches modesty, he's not doing it to be a mean old man. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I am about had a belly full of women in America running around half naked on our streets. I mean, I've had a belly full. If I was as fat and ugly as some of them, I'd want to cover up everything I had. Amen? I'd go to Omar the tent maker before I'd let that roll of fat come out over my... You know what I'm saying? Man, it's enough to gag a maggot, some of these people out there. You know what? When the preacher gets up and preaches that, there's a reason for it, and the reason is this. The devil could not make Adam eat the fruit. But the woman could. Young ladies have a power over men that not even the devil has. That is why it is so terribly important, young people, for you to keep yourself pure, to keep yourself holy, and young ladies, keep yourselves covered up. And I don't mean putting on clothes that look like they've been painted on. That's ungodly, it's wicked, and you're stirring up the emotions of young men, and if you don't know that, you're dumber than a bag of hammers. Amen. Was that mean enough for you, preacher? Satan doesn't care if you believe in a God. He just doesn't want you to believe in the God of heaven and earth. His job is to separate man from God. That's what he did in the Garden of Eden. All he did was convince Adam and Eve to live separate from God, and man got into all the other dumb stuff all by himself. The devil never taught Adam and Eve how to commit adultery, how to lie, how to cheat, how to steal. He never taught Cain and Abel how to kill or any of those things. Man picked that up on his own because he inherited a sin nature. Because he disobeyed God. Satan always follows the same plan that he's used ever since the temptation in the garden. Number one, he questions the word of God. Yea, if God said it, he's done that to every one of you, whether you realize it or not. And then he denies the word of God. Oh, ye shall not surely die. And then he substitutes his own lie. Now get that lie. Get the lie. For God doth know in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt be as gods, knowing good and evil. That is the rawest form of humanism that you're ever going to find anywhere. Man can be his own God. I have my rights. Who does God think he is telling me what to do? Telling me how that book is so old it's outdated. Who does God think he is telling me I ought to look like a lady? Who does God think he is telling me I ought to be a man? Who does God think he is telling me I ought to be faithful to the house of God and tithe and witness to people? Who does he think I have my rights? Well, you can have your rights all the way into the booger man's place, boys and girls, because that's where they're going to wind up. You know, when I was a kid growing up, some of you old enough to understand what I'm about to say, my father gave me rights. I had a right to be at the table on time 3 times a day. I had a right to get my dead duff out of bed and get ready for school every day. I had a right to go to school every day and be there if I was supposed to be instead of fishing like sometimes I was. I had a right to do what my father told me, like cut the grass, rototill the garden, weed the garden, take the trash out. I had my rights, brother. I had the right to live, breathe, and eat in his house a food that he provided. I had the right to put on clothes that he provided for me. I had the right to do the things that he saw to my needs. That was my right. I never told my 300-pound daddy, you can't tell me what to do, I got my right. They'd have been scraping me up with a stick and a spoon. We need some more daddies like that in America. You know what? The occult is steeped in humanism. It's all about one word, power. It's all it is power. That's humanism. I'm my own God. Now, parents, I'm going to give you a strong warning. Just recently, we heard of a class of third graders in Georgia who were plotting some pretty violent stuff against their teacher. Some of you heard this all on the news and followed it. It seems 8, 9, and 10-year-olds were mad at her for reprimanding a child for standing on a chair. As a result, the children planned to attack the teacher, knocking her unconscious, handcuffing and binding her with tape, and then stabbing her with a steak knife. Each child, two girls and one boy, had their part all figured out. One of them would cover the door so no one could see in. Another one was going to go behind her and hit her in the head and knock her out and bind her while another one stabbed her to death. They even figured out how to clean up the mess when they were done. Third graders, be ever so careful of the seeds you allow to be planted in the young and fertile minds of your children. Children are not stupid. Their little minds retain a whole lot more than we give them credit for. And when you let them see this garbage on Saturday morning, when you let them play with these Xboxes and Dungeons and Dragons and computer games, brother, we need some fathers that'll stand up in America, and when mama starts squealing, take a 2x4 upside her head and go in there to that room where that computer's at with that hammer and put it right through the screen. If that's what it takes to keep those kids off those games. That's nothing but pure wicked. Pure wicked. Let's go from the background to the preparatory ground of early adulthood. Parents, I can't stress enough. A child, you probably heard it from your preacher, a child from 0 to 6 years old, by the time a child's 6 years old, their character is 95% molded for the rest of their lives. You get her right the first 6 years, you won't have to whip them too much after that. You won't have much of a problem. You're either going to have that child surrender their will to you within that 6 years, or you're going to have to take it by force. But if you don't get that child's will by six, you done lost it. I'm not even going to labor that. Let's look at early adulthood. Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul said, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and purity." I blew that all to pieces as a young man. I didn't have a Paul to tell me that. Thank God for your preacher and for Sunday school teachers, young men and young ladies that tell you that. Thank God for them. They love you. I quit school 3 times in my senior year to go join the Marine Corps so I could go over and kill people. I didn't think the war was going well, and I wanted to go change it. Thanks to a wise recruiter, my father, and a school principal who was a retired colonel from the Marine Corps, they talked me into staying in school and finishing my education. They all three promised me that the war would wait for me. They said, "It'll be there when you get out." And it was. Went into the Marine Corps on a 4-year enlistment. And I'm going to tell you something right now, young people, whether you realize it or not, God has a plan for your life. Even when you weren't saved, God had a plan for your life. He told Jeremiah, "Before thou wast formed in the belly, I knew thee." You're not a surprise to God. You know what? God's not surprised at anything today. He's not shocked at the gas prices and the food prices. And He's not shocked about your life. God had a plan for me. I just didn't know it yet. Signed up for 4 years. I got 3 months. I'm going to make a long story very short. I broke out in a bad rash out there in boot camp. They sent me up to Balboa, to the hospital, Naval Hospital. Couldn't figure out what was wrong with me. Hung a name on it. Discharged me. Found out years later when I went back. It cleared up when I went home. When I went back to California, I kept breaking out in that same rash. Allergic to the water, minerals. It's all wrong with me. But God used that to get me out of there. So that eventually I'd come to know my wife, get married, and we'll tell you the rest of the story in a little bit. When I got back from the Marine Corps, I had a cousin that was in the Navy out in Massachusetts. And he was getting married to a French-Polish girl. I'm going to tell you a ghost story. Is it okay to tell a ghost story? He married a French... That's a ghost story. Marrying a French-Polish girl, brother. That's scary as it gets. I was going to be the best man in his wedding, and I went out there for 2 years. And all I'm going to tell you is everything you've ever heard about a Polish wedding is true, and I'm not going to tell you what you heard. Because if you didn't hear it, you don't need to. But they're rough. I have not my first, but my second and most prominent parapsychological experience out there. My cousin's fiance, her mother had a house on this side of the alley, and she lived upstairs by herself. Her husband was dead. This woman was a 400-pound woman, if she was an ounce. And I'm not overstating that. Huge woman. And her mother, Mémé, or Grandma in French, lived beneath her in that house. On the other side of the alley lived her aunt and uncle and the rest of her cousins. And it was kind of a family deal on the block. So my cousin and I stayed at the aunt and uncle's upstairs, where they had a large bedroom up there and a big double bed. My cousin Marv and I spent the 2 weeks in that bedroom while Mary stayed with her mother at her house across the alley. One night we went to Mary's mother's house up above, and we went to the kitchen to have supper. After supper in the evening, we started to walk through a little hallway, and there's a little sitting room, and down to the living room. And as I'm walking by, there's a rocking chair sitting here, and that thing started rocking. Now, I'm thinking to myself, self, the floor's not spongy or anything. I didn't touch it. What's going on here? And it just sat there and rocked. And I looked at it kind of dumbfounded, not knowing. And Mama Disley said, oh, she said, don't worry, that's just Dad. And I said, I beg your pardon. Oh, that's my husband. I said, what do you mean that's your husband? She said, let me show you something. She took off a Rolex watch, and I'm not talking a Mickey Mouse, I'm talking a high-dollar watch. And she said, you see it stopped? Yes, ma'am. She said, every night, my husband died in that chair. And she told me how many years before it was. He died in that chair, and every night since he died, he comes back and sits in that chair at the exact hour, at the exact minute, at the exact second, the watch stops, the chair starts. And for 2 weeks, people, I watched that. I watched the watch. She said, I've taken it to 3 different jewelers. They all tell me the same thing. There's not a thing in the world wrong with that watch. Couldn't understand why it stopped every night. Chair would rock. Watch would stop exactly, I mean, to the second every night. Now, I don't know if she's even still alive anymore. That's been many moons ago. And if she is, it probably is still stopping and still rocking. When I went to bed one night early, my cousin was out on a date with his fiancée. I went to bed up in that old room upstairs, and I'm laying there on my side. And I'm listening and coming up them old stairs in those old houses in Massachusetts. How many of you have an old two-bedroom house? You know, you couldn't sneak up on a deaf man in one of those things. You walk up the steps and creak, 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 creak. So I hear my cousin. I heard the door open. I hear my cousin coming up the stairs, I thought. I'm laying there on my side. The door opens to the bedroom. It's dark in there, pitch dark. And I hear him walking around the room. I'm not asleep. I hadn't been in bed 5 minutes. I'm laying there awake. And he's not saying anything. He didn't turn the light on. Usually he's pretty rude. He just turns it on anyway, you know. And I couldn't figure it out. Pretty soon he walked over and sat down on his side of the bed. You could feel the bed sit down. He sat there a little bit, got up, walked around. And I'm thinking, I'm going to roll over and talk to him. I couldn't roll over. I was froze solid in that bed. I wanted to say something to him. I couldn't open my mouth. That's a switch for me. Ask my wife. She'll tell you. Could not open my mouth, could not move. This thing got up from the bed on that side, walked around to my side, sat down right next to me. I could feel his body right up against mine. Couldn't move. By now, I'm in a panic. And back then, I was a pretty good scrapper. I was a pretty tough kid when I was that age, right out of the Marine Corps, and I'm thinking, I'm going to beat this thing to death. And I'm laying there, and I'm thinking, I'm just going to let him have it. And I couldn't move. I could not move. My eyes would not open. My mouth would not open. My body was froze right there. This thing gets up, walks around the room a while, sits back down on the other side of the bed. After what seemed like hours, it wasn't, it was only minutes, maybe 5 or 10 minutes of this, I actually heard the front door open again and slam shut and heard my cousin coming up the stairs, which he did. It was him this time. He came in, and the moment he opened the door, that presence was gone. He flipped the light on, and when he come over by me, I'm laying there frozen, and he come over to touch me to see if I was awake, and I come up, and I went, whop, and I poked him right in the jaw. Just knocked him flatter in a pancake. He said, what'd you do that for, man? I told him about that. Mime, Grandma, and Mama Disley told me that in that house, in that bed, exactly 100 years ago that night, one of their ancestors died. And he came back for a visit. Now, I could tell you story after story like that. That's not why I'm here tonight. I'm here to tell you that because of this. The devil is real. Don't you dare tell your children not to be afraid of what goes bump in the night. There is something out there. It is real. Now, bear in mind, I was a lost man at that point. Roman Catholics, and I love them dearly. I have a lot of good Catholic friends that I've been trying to lead to Christ for years. But they're terribly superstitious and occultic. They really are. I just don't have time to get into a lot of illustrations on that, but let me put it this way. Much of the occult uses the Bible. Satan was there when it was written. He knows the book better than you and I. Another step towards the occult. Now, I'm going to read the passage here, but I'm not going to get into all the definitions. I'll leave that, preacher, to you to do one day. I just want to look at one in particular. Deuteronomy 18 says, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. Now, I'm not going to take time to give you all those definitions, but I want to look at that last one, the necromancer. Now, Daniel Webster says that is one who pretends to foretell future events by holding converse with departed spirits. A conjurer. One who consults with the dead. We would call these people today channels. That is called channeling. I followed a man by the name of Edgar Cayce. And if you don't know who he is, you don't need to know. There are tons of books in secular bookstores all over written about Edgar Cayce and the parapsychological. Today we have a new fellow. I wish he'd change his name, preacher. His name's John Edwards. One of the greatest preachers that ever lived was a man by the name of Jonathan Edwards. I wish this bird had changed his name or changed his ways, one or the other. But he has a smell-o-vision program whereby he consorts with the dead. He'll tell you all about what your departed loved ones are saying to you. And these, I'll guarantee you, about 75-80% of these people are phony as a $3 bill. But there are some that are not. There are some that are not, that are very real. They are channels. They open themselves up to demon possession. Now, I'm going to take you to a downward path to destruction in my life. I got out of the Marine Corps. Make a long story short, I went back to work as the assistant store manager in a large grocery store in Goshen, Indiana, where I met my wife. She was saved, I was not. She invited me to a church function and an ice cream social, I think it was. Now, folks, my idea of a date in those days wasn't ice cream socials at churches. That's not the kind of people I were. But at any rate, I went. I thought, you know, I'm kind of interested here, and I want to pursue this thing a little bit. And I started going with her to church. Now, I wasn't against God. I was open to God. I'd grown up in the Methodist church, remember. But I had no real interest until then of ever going back. I hadn't shut God out of my life. I just didn't make him a major part of my life. And so we got pretty serious, and she said, you know, before we go any farther with this relationship, I want to know what your standing is with God. Now, she did not know. She was not taught soul winning. She just knew it was wrong to marry a lost man. And I said, well, I'm fine with God. And she said, okay. I didn't give her a good testimony of salvation. But when it got right down to it, she knew I wasn't saved. And we started counseling with the Methodist preacher, because we started going to my old Methodist church. And that old Methodist preacher used the old King James Version. He took me down to Roman Road Salvation, just like any Baptist would. The only difference between him and I, preacher, is I like to say he had to wear that stupid nightgown to preach in. I ain't doing that for nobody. Other than that, he preached the same book and the same message you and I would. And I made a profession of faith. I went forward in front of 300 people in the Methodist church and let him sprinkle me. That was the biggest difference between us, is his baptism. I did not get baptized. I got wet. And I did that so my wife would marry me. And she did. Our first year, we lived in Bristol, Indiana, bought a mobile home, sold that, moved to Michigan. When I moved to Michigan, I had many parapsychological experiences. I'm not going to get into detail. I don't have time. But believe me, I saw a lot of ghosts. I'm talking literally seen them. Had converse with them. I was not demon-possessed, but people, I was so close to being a channel myself, or a necromancer, if you will, which is literally opening yourself up to allow a devil or a demon to come into your body to prophesy and all those things in and through you. I was very close to that. Now, when we got married, we tried finding a church. There were no good Baptist churches around at that time. We wouldn't have known what a Baptist was if one hit us in the head with a ball bat. She went to a non-denominational Bible church, and at that time was a good solid church, would have been considered a Baptist church by doctrine, but it wasn't called that. I kept looking for a Methodist church, and she didn't know any better. She was willing to look with me. If I'd go there, she'd go. We went to church after church after church, just deader than a doornail and just as dry could be. I went over to see the preacher one night in White Pigeon, Michigan, at the Methodist church there after church. I wanted to talk to him about some things. My wife and I walked up to the back door, knocked on the door of the parsonage. He came with a beer in one hand and a cigar in the other. I thought, you know, even for a lost guy, I knew this wasn't right. We didn't last. We finally gave up. Finally just gave up. I was asked by a former manager at Wilts if I would manage his store, which he purchased in White Pigeon, Michigan. He bought the only grocery store in town, and he wanted me to come up and be his manager. So that's why we moved up there, took the job as manager, and Moses led me into the occult with both feet. You know, Moses is always leading somebody somewhere. I forgot, it's Moses Troyer, not the other Moses. All right. He was a deacon in his church. He was in an old brethren church over in Elkhart. They wanted him to be a Sunday school teacher, which he refused to do. But we took this book right here, and he taught me all about reincarnation and the occult. At one time, I could show you how about Adam, all the way to the second Adam in the New Testament, and even into the book of Revelation, I could show you reincarnation. When I got saved, I couldn't see it again to save my soul. I couldn't find it if you asked me to. But he led me into that world of occult. We used the King James Bible as a basis for what I believe. Now I'm going to say something, and I'm going to hit it and run, because it's sad to me that today we have to make an issue over what Bible we use. Back in those days, I didn't know there was anything other than the King James Bible. I knew the Catholics had theirs and the Lutherans had theirs. Everybody else just had the King James Bible. Now I'm told there's no less than 450 English translations. And all I can say is, if you haven't got enough common sense to see what's wrong with that, there's something wrong with you. Amen? Well, it's easier to read. Hogwash, easier to read. There's nothing easy about these new translations. They're all garbage. They don't read like this book. They don't make any sense whatsoever. Well, at any rate, We use the King James Bible as a basis for what I believe. Remember, I told you, a lot of occultic practices use the Bible. Satanists use the Bible. I was into reincarnation and planes of higher development. You ever hear the term karma? You ever see that somewhere, this New Age stuff? That word karma, all it means is works. You have good karma versus bad karma. And when you go through this life, if your good karma outweighs your bad karma, then you move on to a higher plane of development. And they'll take the entire universe and say, you may go to another planet out here somewhere, and you're in another area in a different type of a body, and you're attaining closeness to God, and eventually you reincarnate to the point to where you become one with God when your good karma is so much better than your bad karma, and you just become one with God, and that's heaven. Now listen, I believe that so much that I actually became suicidal, not because I was depressed, not because I was angry with anybody, but because I was anxious to move to a higher plane of development and become one with God. Oh, you say that's silly. Is it now? Here a few years back, we had a whole group of people in California that committed suicide so they could catch a UFO. All the time today, Brother Ross, we have men and women that are strapping bombs on their bodies and going in and blowing places up because of what they believe. Isn't it sad that these people in the occult and false religions are willing to give their lives for what they believe, and God's people haven't got the guts to go out and hand out a tract or tell somebody about Jesus? Isn't that sick? I was into reincarnation, planes of higher development. I was a devout follower of Edgar Cayce. He lived 1877 to 1945. He was called the Sleeping Prophet. He went to a Christian church. He used the King James Bible. He believed many of the right things until his experiences caused him to doubt God's Word. Never put your experiences above God's Word. Never. When I worked up north in Wisconsin, I worked with a whole group of charismatic folk. They were wonderful folk. I loved them dearly. I didn't even know they went to church until some of them told me and they found out I was a preacher up there. Oh, you're a pastor. Yes. Well, I go to church at blah, blah, blah. I'm thinking, I've heard them talk. And there was nothing Christian-like coming out of their mouth. They take the name of the Lord in vain. I've seen men and women hitting on each other. We'll leave that one alone. I go to church. And they always ask me, now, Brother Castle, do you believe in the gifts of the Spirit? You ever have anybody ask you that? And I tell them all the same thing. You don't give a rip whether I believe in the gifts of the Spirit or not. And by the way, I do believe in the gifts of the Spirit, according to the Bible. What you want to know is, do I speak in some gibberish? That's what you want to... And then they smile and say, well, do you speak in tongues? No. The only foreign language I know is English. I believe in the tongues of the Bible. Well, I've had the experience, and I tell them the same thing every time. I cannot believe that an almighty, holy, righteous God would take your filthy mouth that I've heard all week long and take one day a week and fill it with holy utterances. And then they kind of hang your head, well, you know, yeah, I said, if you speak in tongues, give me something now. Let me hear it. Well, it don't work like that. No, it don't, because somebody taught you how to speak in tongues. If it was God, brother, you'd be taught of the Holy Spirit, not a man. And by the way, I said all that to say this. I tell those people the same thing I tell everybody when they give me that garbage. If you want to put your experience above the Word of God, stick your tongue in an electric socket, honey, and you'll have an experience. And I promise you, it will not be of God. You'll get a frizzy hairdo and the whole bit. Don't ever, ever, ever put an experience above the Word of God. Many facets of the occult use tongues, by the way, in their rituals. Satanists speak in tongues. Paul addressed it to the Corinthians about speaking in tongues, and it was because of the temple of Diana, the temple prostitutes spoke in tongues. They were into healing and prophecies and channeling and blah, blah, blah. I'm not going to give you all that. I had a lot of problems in our home when we first got married for 2 years, Brother Ross. I called it in-law problems. At Pastor Castle's church this morning, my mother-in-law was sitting there with my wife. I said, I'm not talking about this sweet lady. I've never had an ounce of trouble with her or my father-in-law, two of the finest people God ever gave me in my life. I'm not talking about that in-law. But you see, my wife was born again, which makes her a child of? And I wasn't. That makes me a child of? Bingo, ye are of your father, the devil. I don't ever see any other spiritual fathers mentioned in the Bible. Your father, which is in heaven, or your father, the devil. I was having in-law problems. Big time. And her father was winning. I had many parapsychological experiences just before I came to know Christ as my Savior. I saw many ghosts thinking they were from another plane of development. I was ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Always hungry, always looking for more, always reading one more book about the parapsychological. Always looking, never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. And then one day, we lived right in a duplex right behind the grocery store where I was the manager. Two little girls come up to my door. I looked rough. This was on a Saturday morning. That was my day. Oh, I looked rough. Man, I did. I gnarliest looking thing you ever seen. My wife was gone. We only had our daughter at the time. She was in the bedroom sleeping. And these little girls stood at that door, and she introduced herself and said, my name's Susie O'Rourke. I'm from the Montville Bible Church, Montville, Michigan, and this is my friend. And she introduced her lady friend. And she said, we're here to invite you to church. I said, all right. By the way, I'm standing there with a blue ribbon for stupidity in one hand and a Marlboro in the other, the kind that killed the cowboy, you know. And I'm standing there, and I'm a gnarly looking guy. I was pretty intimidating looking back then. And I said, you know, my wife and I have tried to find a decent church for a long time and just gave up. I said, we will try your church. She said, wonderful, we'd love to have you come. She told me where it was at. She gave me a track. She said, by the way, if you were to die right now, do you know 100% that you would be in heaven, or do you have some doubt? And I said, I'll be in heaven. I'm going to be one with God one day. They said, well, praise the Lord. We look forward to seeing you in church. I know those girls walked away thinking that dude ain't never coming to our church. We did go to their church and visit. And that following Monday, Pastor W.B. Musselman, really old, he was at least 60. I only got another year to go for. I'm going to be really old, brother. But that was from the eyes of a 22-year-old young man. He came to my house and visited with me, got to know us. Now, if he'd have come in there and he'd heard what I was into, because I talked to the girls about that, and he saw the books of education laying on my coffee table. He says, what's this, Al? And I said, well, this is kind of what I'm into, what I believe, and blah, blah, blah. I was very open with him, told him exactly what I believe. He said, would you mind if I took these books home and read them? I said, no, go right ahead. I thought to myself, self, we're going to hook us a Baptist preacher. I'm going to convert that. He's going to read them books, Brother Larry, and he's going to chuck that stuff he's been taught all his life right down the toilet, and I've got to win him over. He came back in less than a week. Now, let me say this at the outset. If he had come up there with Deuteronomy 18 and started hammering me on how these people are supposed to be put to death, you're ungodly, you're into the... I'd have belted him right in the chops and knocked him out flat on his keister, because that's just the kind of guy I was. But he didn't do that. He came back, he brought the books back, he sat down with me, he talked to me for a little bit. And he said, you know, Al, this is all interesting. And by the way, he talked intelligently, Brother Larry. I knew he read those books. He didn't just take them home and say he did. He read them because he was interested in me. He said, Al, can I show you something from the Bible? Absolutely. I said, I'm saying to myself, I got him hooked. Because I used the Bible, remember? And he says, look here. The Bible says, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. And he says, looky over here, this tells you why. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Did you see this one? Wherefore, if by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. He said, did you know the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal? Do you get the idea of what the old man was showing me in the Bible? I never saw one word about witchcraft, sorcery, demons, devils, none of that stuff. Never heard one word about it. Did I get saved? No. I'm more bullheaded than that. Come on, give me credit here. But I promise you, over a course of about 6 weeks, God worked on my soul. The seed was planted. The prayers were going up. I went to church one Sunday morning, and this mild, meek-mannered little man that never preached a hard message like Brother Ross or Brother Castle had ever preached, never would, just got up, and he literally read his messages. But he had something to say. He preached a hellfire and brimstone message on the occult that day. And I'm telling you, I sat in the back, my knuckles were white, and I'm telling my wife, I want to go forward. I'm trying to go forward, but man, it's just like the devil had me by the ankles. I couldn't move. I wanted to go forward. I wanted to get saved, and I couldn't do it. I think that was the world's longest invitation. I think he must have had an invitation for over 4 hours. Trying to get me to come down front. Couldn't move. Wanted to, just couldn't. He finally put an amen to it. I busted out that back door. We were 8 miles in White Pigeon, Michigan, to our house before he could walk across the street to the parsonage. I was on the phone with him. I said, preacher, you've got to come over. He said, now? I said, now. He came over, he and his wife. His wife took my wife in the living room, and the preacher and I were in the kitchen. I said, you busted hell wide open this morning. I said, I got to get saved. I know you're right. I know the Word of God is right. We got on our knees right there in my kitchen, which is why I are a Baptist. Amen? You get saved in the kitchen, brother. There ain't nothing else to be. But I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior that day in my kitchen back in 1972. Now listen to me. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ saved me, not a discourse on Satan and the occult. If you know anyone who is into any wrong thinking on salvation, whether it be the occult, a cult, or a false religion, or no religion, do not try to argue these people right. You ain't gonna do it. You can be as right as rain, brother, and you can be right on the button in this book, and you are not going to argue them right. Just preach the Word of God to them and let the Holy Spirit and the Word of God do their jobs. Too many of God's people are trying to do the job of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and it's not working. John 16:7, Jesus said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. You notice who does the reproving? Not you, not me. He will. Isaiah 55:8, God said, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Aren't you glad of that? Amen. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Don't defend God or His Word. Just preach the book and let God do His job. You know, I'm dyed-in-the-wool King James 16:11 all the way. You're never going to convince me anything else is the Word of God. But folks, we're spending too much time straining the gnats and swallowing camels. Quit worrying about what everybody else is using and just start preaching the one you say you believe. We need God's people to just start living what the King James 16:11 says and quit worrying about which ones. Don't defend the book. It'll take care of itself. Amen. God's a lot bigger than you and I. Life after salvation, I'm almost done, believe it or not. I've only cut out 36 pages of the outline so far. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 1, Paul said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. From the moment of my salvation, my desire was to get to know the real Jesus Christ of the Bible, and all occultic activity and experiences ceased." It stopped. I hear people give their testimony, "Well, I got saved, but boy, I was possessed for 5 years after I got saved." You lying sack of beans, you never got saved if you was possessed for 5 years. Amen? I do not believe that a born-again, Holy Ghost-filled child of God can ever be possessed by a devil. Now, you may be oppressed, or you may be obsessed, but you may not be possessed of a devil. 1 John 4:4, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Jesus said in Matthew 12:43, "When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first." Now, I'm here to tell you, when an unclean spirit leaves a man and desires to return later, he's in big trouble. If that man gets saved because the Holy Spirit of God hangs out a shingle that says, "Occupied, no vacancy, no more room for the devil." Those misled folks who practice what they call deliverance or the casting out of devils from saved folks have been seriously deceived. If they are possessed of a devil, they are not saved. If they are saved, then they're reacting to gross emotionalism and they're seeking self-attention from others. I don't have time to get into all the churches I know of personally that practice that garbage. How about your experiences with the devil after salvation? Glad you asked. Mark 16:15, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." You know what that passage is? Real simple, boys and girls. God's protection of soul winners. You're doing the job for God, He'll protect you. He'll keep you safe. All the things that you worry about happening to you never do. Why? Because Almighty God is right there to protect you. Over the years as a young Christian, my preacher had a nasty habit of calling me halfway through the night. You know, I come from a long line of Van Winkles. I believe when the sun goes down, I do. And when the sun comes up, I ought to still be down. And preacher would call me up 9:30, 10 o'clock at night. "Al," he said, "I need you to get prayed up." He said, "If there's anything wrong between your soul and the Savior, you get it taken care of. I'm going to be there in 10 minutes to pick you up. We got a visit to make." And if I'm lying, I'm dying. He's the only man in the world, Brother Roth, I know of, could get away with this, not get beat up. And we'd go on visitation. Now, you always catch people home that time of night back then. Amen. You caught them in their jammies, but they were home. Led many a soul to Christ in their jammies. He'd pick me up and say, "We've got a serious problem. So-and-so has called up. There wasn't anybody in the church, but these people have called and asked for my help." And he said that they have a problem with the presence of the devil in their home. They just moved in, and there's problems in the home. Things are moving around the room and blah, blah, and all those good things. And I thought, oh boy, what did he get me into? We'd go into the home, and he'd say, "Now listen, I don't care what Hollywood tells you. I don't care what you've seen or read in books. Here's what it takes to cast out a devil. I'm going to give you a crash course in devil casting out, all right? Number one, you be right with God. Don't you have unconfessed sin in your life. The devil will beat you senseless. You're not a match for the devil. The Holy Spirit is." We go into that house,
And preacher would gather that new family that was lost, just moved into our area, but there was parapsychological things going on in that home, and you could walk in and feel the presence of evil. I don't know if you've ever been in a place like that, but you can actually feel the presence of evil in a place like that. We walked in, he'd sit the family down in a circle in the living room. He'd say, "Now we're all going to join hands," and he said, "I want you to bow, and I want you to pray silently, and I'm going to pray aloud." And preacher would say, "Dear God, we know what's going on here, and we're going to call upon the Holy Spirit right now to exert His presence. And by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ," praise God for power in the blood, amen, "we ask that you remove this presence." And all the while that old man was praying, you could just feel that presence leaving. And when he got done, there was nothing there. And by the way, he's led more people to Christ like that, because they knew there was something evil in that house, and now there was something more powerful than that evil, and they came to know Christ as Savior. I could tell you story after story like that when I went out with my preacher. I wish I had time to tell you a story about a house in Goshen. After we had our first church in Chicago Heights, Illinois, I'll just take the time to tell you. We moved into a house that was owned by a family member. Wicked part of the family. But it was a house that we could move into for a time. The boys, all three boys, Doug was about 13 at that time, Brother Ross. And Curly, Larry, and Mo were 13, 12, and 11. And the boys were upstairs in their room, a very large room upstairs. My daughter had a room right next to theirs. My wife and I are sitting downstairs reading, and the boys come downstairs, scared as scared could be. "Daddy, the room's moving." I said, "You're out of your tree." "The preacher's kids. Oh, aren't they saved?" They all made professions, but they weren't saved. They came downstairs, were scared. I said, "Get back up to bed. It'll be fine. You know, I kind of blow it off." They went back up to bed, and a little while, they all come down. Sherry come down. "Daddy, the room's moving." Sherry's room wasn't. The boy's was. She could hear it. I said, "All right, let's go up and see what's going on." And they told me all about, you know, they was on their beds, and the beds would start rattling and come off the ground and bang, bang, bang. We didn't hear anything downstairs. Walked up. I said, "All right, you boys go in that room and shut the door. I'm going to stand out here. I'll be right here." "Okay, Dad." They went in that room. They shut the door. They got back into bed. And you know what? They weren't lying. Beds were rattling. Noises. I mean, the beds were actually levitating and just shaking and rattling all over the place with those three little boys in there. I opened that door up, walked in, stopped immediately. Why? Man of God with the Spirit of God. I closed the door. I'd leave them in there and start again. I'd open the door and stop immediately. I said, "All right, boys, sit down here." We all got in a little circle right there and sat on one of the boys' beds. And I said, "Now we're going to pray." And I prayed, "Dear God, you know what's going on here more than we do. And we ask that you take the presence of this evil out of this house by the authority of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ." And it was gone. All done. Never again. Folks, you and I are nobody. It is the Holy Spirit of God that does the work in and through us. It doesn't take some ritual. It doesn't take the sprinkling of holy water. You know, Baptist holy water is that brown stuff I drink every morning when I get up. Amen? Get you stirred up, get you going. High octane regular. Amen. But it doesn't take that. It doesn't take the burning of candles. It doesn't take repetitious formality. It doesn't take a set of beads. It takes a man or a woman of God, anybody with that same Holy Spirit has the same power. Remember, Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." Do you believe in the Trinity tonight? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Did not the Bible say that in Him, speaking of Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily? Then if you ladies are indwelt the same as I am, I'm not saying that you're supposed to be pastors, evangelists, missionaries like that. I'm not saying that. I'm saying if you're walking in the fullness of the Spirit of God, you have authority over the devil. You don't have to put up with that stuff. Now, if you're not walking with God, you better be careful. Like preacher said, don't play with the devil's toys. Don't be playing. Some of you kids, now you listen to me, young people. Some of you kids may have an Xbox. I don't know anything about those other than what I've heard. And from what I've heard, there's not one good thing I've ever heard about them. They're garbage. Some of you kids are playing games. Some of you kids may have had Dungeons and Dragons. You're playing with the devil's toys. you are breaking down that fine barrier to allow the destroyer to come into your life. And I guarantee you, he will destroy you. You cannot. You say, well, I'm saved, preacher. I'm all right. No, you're not. You might be saved, but you're not strong enough to stand against the devil. And if you start playing with his toys and you start looking at the stuff that he wants you to see and all that garbage that's occultic, you may be saved, but you will never live a successful Christian life. You are going to have great woe. I strongly suggest, young people, if you're looking at that trash, that you get rid of it. Don't wait for daddy or mommy to come into your room and say it's got to go. You just say, by the grace of God, I want to live for God. You make the choice to do right, like young Samuel did, like young Josiah did, like Joseph did, like Daniel did. You make the decision that I'm going to do right no matter what. If you want to live for God, you better pump in what belongs to God and not what belongs to the devil. He'll eat you alive. I was a tough guy when I was a kid. I'd take on guys half again my size, beat them half to death, love to fight. And I found out one thing, there's always somebody tougher. And can I put it this way? You ain't never going to beat the devil on your own ground. You're going to have the power of God. You've got to. Now, one should never, now listen to me, one should never seek or solicit folks to cast devils from. Don't do that. If it is real and people want your help, they'll come to you. Don't you go to them. This idea of bringing them to church and getting a conga line going down here to cast out devils is not scriptural at all. It's hogwash. It's entertainment. I'm going to give you a couple of definitions. I'm almost done here. The occult is a study of occult or hidden wisdom. The occultist is a study of truth, a deeper truth that exists beneath the surface. The truth is always hidden in plain sight. It can involve such subjects as magic, extrasensory perception, or ESP, astrology, spiritualism, numerology, lucid dreaming. There's often a strong religious element to these studies and beliefs. And many occultists profess adherence to religions such as Gnosticism, Hermeticism, Luciferianism, Thelema, and Neo-Paganism. Now, I don't have time to describe all those to you tonight. And that's the occult. It has to do with everything of the devil. Then there's a cult, C-U-L-T. A cult is a deviation from true biblical Christianity. There are two primary things that cults do that make them wrong, and if you know what these two are, you can expose them real quick. Number one thing is the cults always alter the true foundation. Always. And number two, cults present an alternative foundation, something separate from the Bible, like the Book of Mormons, like the Watchtower, and we could go on and on and on. Some cults are JWs, of course, the Mormons, the Way College of Biblical Research. I don't know why they even call themselves that, because if they ever researched it, they wouldn't be the idiots they are. Roman Catholicism is the largest cult in the world. Now, people, I'm not being unkind to Roman Catholics. They're wonderful people. But it is the largest cult in the world. They do everything against what their own Bible says. And then there is false religion. Those are all other rites and forms of worship other than Christianity. That would include things like Islam, Hinduism, paganism, pantheism, Buddhism, and on and on and on, and we could go with that. No matter what people are into, their greatest need is for God's people to wake up and practice what we say we believe. If it were not for two young ladies speaking to an intimidating, occultic, booze-drinking idiot like me, Alan Castle would still be on the highway to hell if he wasn't already there, rather than the narrow path that leadeth unto life. Let me encourage all of you to do what the Lord Jesus commanded each of us to do, and stop blaming this wicked world. You know what? This world is no worse than it was in the days of Paul. Stop and think about this. My wife ran across this statistic, Brother Ross, that I found very interesting. I never gave it much thought until she said something. In the days of the Apostle Paul, 60 million people, which was one half of the world's population, were slaves. 60 million people were slaves in bondage to the other 60 million. That means there was only 120 million people in the world 2,000 years ago.
Boys and girls, there are 300 million in the United States alone tonight. There are what, some 6.1 billion people in the world? Sin is no worse today than it was back then. There's just so many more people practicing it that makes it look worse. Let's stop blaming this wicked world. Let's stop blaming the devil, and yes, even our pastors, for folks not getting saved today. The reason folks are flocking to the cults, to the occult and false religions, is because God's people who have the truth of God won't share it with a lost and dying world. Did you know there are 2,850 pagan gods, and not one of them claims or ever has claimed to have all power? Everyone had their specific little area of godship. But not one out of all the pagan gods ever claimed to have all power. Oh, listen to what the Bible says in Matthew 28:17. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. The only God in the world that ever claimed all power. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. That God that has all power says, I'll always be with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You go out soul winning. You go out and witness for Christ's sake. And I'll be there to protect you. I'll be there to give you what to speak. I'll be there to help you draw the net on them. I wish I had time. And I don't. But I'm just going to say this, and I'm going to hit it and run. I think one of the most dangerous people in the United States of America, yea, in the world today, is a woman by the name of Oprah Winfrey. She is an ungodly, wicked woman who grew up in a Baptist church, and she is doing more to promote the New Age philosophy that I just talked to you about all night tonight, reincarnation, healing. There is no absolutes. Jesus Christ is only a name that makes it convenient for us to worship all of the many gods that we have and all those things. She is the biggest promoter of the books and the people that practice this ungodly, wicked profession. Oprah Winfrey, Dr. Phil, and we could go down the list. By the way, Richard Thomas, John Boy Walton's very much into this stuff. Oh, my soul, people, if you only knew. If you watch Oprah Winbag, you ought to have your heads examined. Well, I just watch her for some of the guests she has on. I've heard women say that. You're nuts. The guests she has on are probably into the same garbage that she is. And she draws such a following because she gives all of her money away. Boy, if somebody was going to give you a new car, wouldn't you want to be there? Uh-huh. Well, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. God just said turn away from Oprah Winfrey. She has a form of godliness. She's religious, but she denies the power of God. The devil is alive and well on planet Earth, people. The whole world's going nuts. Modern-day prophets like Oprah Winfrey, Dr. Phil, and many others are leading unsuspecting people by the droves over the abyss of eternity without the real Jesus Christ. I believe the saddest verse in the Bible is Isaiah 5 and verse 14. You know, in Matthew 25, the Lord Jesus tells us that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. If that were the case, devils can't procreate, they can't reproduce themselves, and so it had to be a specific size to hold the ones that would go. But here's one of the saddest verses in the Bible. Therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. And their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. Isn't it sad that hell hath to enlarge itself daily to accommodate the intruders? God prepared hell for the devil and his angel. When a man or a woman goes there, they're intruders. God didn't make it for you. He made a way for you to go to heaven. It's sad to me that we who have the truth will not share it with a lost and dying world,
while the devil's advocates are spreading false religion in Jesus' name. Many shall come to me in my name and are amassing a following beyond our comprehension. Our job of leading others to Christ begins at home with the birth of each child, young parents. If you won't reach your own family for Christ, it's doubtful you'll ever try and reach others. Man, if you can't get it right at home, you're not going to do it anywhere else. What are you going to do about the overwhelming rise in the occult today? Are you truly witnessing for Christ with all your heart, mind, and soul? Your time, your talent, your treasure? Are you going to let the modern-day false prophets like Oprah Winfrey do all the preaching for you? You know, the choice is yours and mine tonight. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, I hope you've heard enough Bible tonight to know that God loves you, and He wants you saved worse than you want to be saved. He wants you saved. I've got three sons, Brother Ross, and I love them dearly, and I love people. But I promise you, I would not give one hair on any one of those boys' heads to die for any of you. I love you, but there's a limit. I might die for you, but I won't let them. But wait a minute. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Listen to me. God loves you so much, don't you dare walk out of here and spit in His face by rejecting His love. Man, I mean to tell you, you need to get a vision of Jesus Christ, the one who loved you so much that He gave His life, that you might live. You can live through Jesus Christ. Christian, what about you? Is there something in your home, that cute, cuddly little toy that you bought your child or your grandchild, or is there something you're allowing your children to watch, that's cute little fairy princesses and all that stuff? You know what you're doing? You're conditioning their minds for the occult. Trust me. Been there, done that. You're conditioning their minds to the occult. And one day, you're going to regret it, but one day it'll be too late. Maybe there's something at home you need to clean up. Maybe there's some commitments you need to make to become a better soul winner, to become a witness for Christ. You don't have to go to college for that. How'd you get saved? Man, all a soul winner is one beggar showing another beggar where the bread is. Amen? That's all it is. You got the bread? Share it. Share it. Every head bowed, every eye closed, please. I'm going to ask you just real quick. Like, I don't play 500 questions. Either God spoke to you or He hasn't. But I am going to ask you this. Tonight, if you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Oh, you know who He is. You might even have been in church a long time, but you don't know for sure, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that you'd be in heaven if you were to die right now. I promise you, I won't embarrass you. I'm not going to hunt you down, single you out. I want to pray for you. You say, preacher, I'm just not 100% sure I'd be in heaven if I died right now. Would you pray for me? Would you slip your hand up and right back down? Nobody's looking around. I'm not here to embarrass you. God bless you. God bless you. One young man. Anybody else? Listen, folks, this is for eternity now. You have no guarantees of tomorrow. Preacher, I'm just not sure if I died right now, I'd be in heaven. Would you pray for me? Is there another? Is there another? All right, Christian, what about you? Preacher, there may be some things in my home I wasn't aware of. You know, a lot of folks, the devil is subtle. He is very subtle. He gets in the back door when nobody's looking, and we think things are cute and things are innocent, but maybe they're not as innocent as you think. Preacher, there may be some things I need to take care of in my house. Would you pray for me that I'll do a purging, and I'll do my best to bring my kids and my grandkids up? God bless you. I see a hand back there. God bless you. Listen, folks, this is serious business. You have young, tender lives to deal with, to bring up for the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian, what about you? Are you a soul winner like you ought to be? Are you out for visitation when the church has visitation? If you're not, okay, maybe you just absolutely can't be there at that time, but have you handed out a tract lately? Have you told somebody about Jesus? Have you invited somebody over to your house to talk about the Lord? Have you invited them to the house of God to meet the preacher and to hear the preaching of the Word of God? Say, preacher, I need to be better about that business. Would you pray for me? Is there any like that? God bless you. All over the house. All over the house. God bless you. Boy, I think that's one all of us ought to have our hands up on. I think every one of us ought to be a better soul winner. I really do. We can't do enough for God. He's done so much for us.